Amen. Jesus' disciples are, they've left everything. They've left every sense of security that they know in order to follow Jesus' career, a career that would have been lucrative in that day, gave them and their family a great deal of financial stability, walked away from it to follow Jesus. Family, those other things that kind of give us a sense of stability in life, they've walked away to follow Jesus, and they're on a mission. He says, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. We're going to see people, new people, come into the kingdom. And we don't know exactly at the time that the Sermon on the Mount is preached how long they've been following Jesus, but it's quite a grueling task. So about Galilee is an area about 40 by 70 miles. And millions of people, maybe 3 million people at that time, 204 cities and towns and or villages, and they're going to them. Jesus is proclaiming the gospel, which is the news that there is a new king and a kingdom right at the threshold here. And people are being healed. Healing ministry is happening. There are seasons in church or in the history of God's people, one in which Jesus had come in, signs and wonders pointing to the authenticity of his ministry. He is the guy who has the ability to do what we've all hoped for. Somebody who can put everything in its proper place, in its proper order. But there's crowds around him, and I can imagine there are times when his disciples are going, what in the world did we get ourselves into? This is a grueling task. They're probably getting tired and wore out. There's a ton of needy people all over the place, and they're invested in their lives. And then these people, the lives of those who they're invested in, they know they're going to go back to their careers. They're going to go back to their families. They have a sense of stability that they're going to go back to that we don't have anymore. How do we keep on going? And it's into this that Jesus gives each one of us what we need to go ahead and keep on going as it relates to the demands, the sacrifices of following Jesus. And there's only one way to do that, any time, any place, anyhow. We can't say to Jesus, no, this time doesn't work for me. This place doesn't work for me. This way doesn't work for me. And we are each and every one of us called as believers to enter into the life and ministry, to be about what Jesus is about. And as we say here, Jesus begins to speak some words of encouragement to his disciples, to folks who are already believers. And he's speaking in such a way to encourage them to keep on going. Verses 1 through 3, let's do that. Chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. When he saw the crowds, he went up the mountain and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, let me just stop there. There's a whole new movement amongst God's people. Jesus is doing something that the ancients said would happen. So they were anticipating a prophet. Jesus is more than a prophet. He's prophet, priest, and king, the creator God, become man. But a prophet like Moses, who would lead God's people in a new way. That little phrase, he went up onto the mountain, There's a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. In that translation, which would have been familiar to Jesus' audience and familiar to Matthew and his audience, immediate audience, the phrase, "he went up the mountain," points to Moses. Not really any mountains in Galilee. Maybe a couple hills, but no mountains. So he's giving forth instructions to this new community, and he's going to kind of clarify some things that were confused as we look through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount as well. But immediately, right now, he opens his mouth, and that's a word that is more than just, you know, I'm speaking something here. It's a pouring out of his heart. There's a sense of emotion involved in what he's going to say and what he is saying to his disciples who are traveling with him, who have made the commitment to the kingdom to do the work of the ministry right alongside of him and are probably feeling the weight of it. And into this group and over this group of disciples, with the crowds listening in, he pronounces praises, blessings. This is status language. So in the Hellenistic culture that they lived in, and as we lived in that day, Hellenism is basically, no, you know, who's really the measure of all things is you. Who's at the center of all things is you. And who in this world and in a Hellenistic world have the status of one who's being blessed? It's those who are experiencing life in a way that's working out for them. We look out into this world and we say, you know, they got the house of their dreams, they got the career of their dreams, they've got you know, tickets to, you know, the Super Bowl, they've got the car they've always wanted, they are blessed. That's how it worked in a Hellenistic culture. They had their statements. It works in our culture today. Hashtag blessed over Facebook. It's not, you don't see the face of somebody who's suffering, who's kind of more or less at the bottom as far as culture is concerned. It's a statement of blessed, and they're standing in front of their new car, or blessed, and they're celebrating that they are on a trip somewhere, or they're blessed and they finally have gotten everything. Do you see that Hellenistic where man is centered? And Jesus is saying to these folks who have left everything, they don't have any of the securities that the world would say is most important, that you need to be blessed, a great career and the securities of a family. They've walked away from that, and actually their life is beginning to be a more and more of a struggle. And he says, you know what? Congratulations. Congratulations. You are the people who are truly blessed. You are the people who are truly to be celebrated. And he's going to close a big part of this section. And a matter of fact, in such a way, you should rejoice and be glad, because you've entered into something that is completely upside down as far as this world is concerned. But that's okay, because this world is upside down. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Not that the kingdom, they have entered into the kingdom of heaven, but it belongs to them. They have a grip on it. They are participating in what God is all about. And this is the foundation for all other blessings. So to be poor is to not have adequate resources. It's essentially, I don't have what I need, and I need somebody else to provide in a way that I cannot provide for myself. Let's just read, I think, one of the best illustrations of this in you can turn over to Luke chapter 18. Jesus also told this parable to some who were confident that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. The people who are trusting in their own moral goodness. Two men went up to the temple, one to pray. One's a Pharisee and the other's a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Extortionist, unrighteous people, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. For I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of everything I get. Then the tax collector, however, stood far off and would not even look up to heaven. And he beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, sinner that I am. And I tell you that this man went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is a man who's poor in spirit. And we enter into the kingdom with not just a sense of I am poor in spirit, I have nothing, I am in need and in lack, I can't provide for myself. We step through the doors into the kingdom the moment we realize that Jesus has paid it all. His resource is enough. But there's more than this that's happening when he's speaking to those who are poor in spirit. He's seeing his disciples and saying they're functioning in this way. They're participating in the kingdom by living with a sense of great need and dependency. Not going back again to their own strength, but living the way they started. In absolute dependence upon God. Those people, Jesus celebrates. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm praying that you get the house that you want. I'm praying that you get the career you want. I'm praying that you get the car that you want. Nothing wrong with any of those things at all. And if you get them, we can say, boy, God's really blessed me. But fundamentally, Jesus is turning our hearts and our minds in a different way, to see beyond those surfacey things, to look down deeper in a way to what is most fundamental and essential to what it means to be human. And the foundation is in this poverty of spirit, this sense of I've got nothing but need, and I trust you, God, to meet that need. So if we're going to break up these beatitudes, these pronouncements of blessings, those who are celebrated, the first verses 3, 4, and 5 are essentially those who are living in great dependence upon God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What are Jesus' disciples mourning about right now? They're looking on the state of Israel, who is supposed to be God's people, and they have rejected God, and they are in a sense of grief over the state of God's people. You see this in heart, Paul's heart for the lost in Romans when he talks about his countrymen. He says, you know, if I could be accursed, if I could go to hell for their sake, I would do so. That's what we were talking about here earlier. It's a heart that's being broken for the lost. It's seeing life through a different lens, not in jealousy or anger towards those who or you would otherwise be jealous and angry of, but a sense of a brokenness of heart for them. And the only thing that keeps us going, that can keep that at bay, because if you let it in too much, and you can only allow it to a certain degree, because otherwise it'll crush you, is knowledge that someday I will be comforted. These tears will be wiped away. God is one who will put everything in its proper place in order, and I will be comforted. I will experience comfort. Relief from this burden will come when God makes all things new. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This too is a person who is living in great dependence upon God. He's speaking not in general, he's speaking to his disciples who are, as we're going to see, beginning to experience some persecution. And so this idea of meekness is a gentle response to being treated unfairly. It's a tempered response to somebody who's persecuting you for doing what's right. And I think there's a direct line as it relates to the bottom half of this, those who are being persecuted, those who are suffering for the sake of the kingdom. He says to those folks, your reward will be great. Now, we don't go about trying to seek out rewards from God, but he gives them and he talks about them. And it does seem that there is a special recognition or a special reward for those who suffer and are persecuted for the faith. I'm okay with that, are you? Every child of God in eternity will live as prince and princesses of His kingdom. But there it does seem to be special privileges and responsibilities for those who endure persecution. And one of that is ruling, not just ruling the whole earth with Jesus. Now, remember, he's speaking to disciples, Israelites who are anticipating the kingdom, and as they've always anticipated it, they said it would come with a reward for faithfulness. They didn't want to just enter into the kingdom, they wanted an inheritance in it, just like those who wandered in the desert say, we want to enter into the kingdom and we want an allotted inheritance as well. So he's speaking their language. But it's much broader than what they probably understand and much more dynamic. I want you to read with me, go over to Revelation, just to kind of give you some thinking on this. Revelation chapter 20. Some of the things that we talk about as far as the broader scope of how Scripture works and how this whole thing fits together can be kind of challenging. Because we have, in many ways, just a Greek understanding of heaven and all those types of things, where heaven's just, you know, this kind of ethereal state and this disembodied state, and we just kind of float around like angels, and, you know, it's just this utopian experience. And the Word of God really gives it clear evidence that what God's doing and ultimately going to do is a lot richer than that. So there is going to come a time, as we've talked before, that Jesus will come, the kingdom will come on this earth, and He will reign for 1,000 years. And those who served Him in a sacrificial way, those who sacrificed for him, who were martyred for him, persecuted for him, will have a unique role and responsibility in that 1,000 years and then on into eternity when God takes it into eternity. Let me just read this for you. This is going to be challenging, I know. Verse 4, then I saw the thrones and seated on them were those who had been given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who have been beheaded, persecuted, okay? Because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the Word of God. By the way, we live in a culture, the increasing amount of persecution against Christians is dramatic, much more than we probably realize. There are more Christians being persecuted today than any other time in history. Literally, we've known of people being beheaded. These are those who did not worship the beast or the image and refused to receive the mark on his hand and forehand. That's a whole nother conversation. They came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So Jesus isn't just talking about inheriting the earth as it relates to a reward of just kind of some strange, that's just nice language. There is a literal sense in which this will take place. And then in Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, he speaks to these same folks at the end of it there. And they will reign forever and ever. This is after the new heavens and new earth. So in a sense, you know, he's going, okay, I can see why you might be discouraged and why you might be kind of frustrated. This is a lot that's being asked of you, but that there's more to the story than what you're giving up now. Blessed are those. So now he's moved from those who are trusting, have this deep dependence on God, to those who are serving God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. I'm just going to read a few of these. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are those that are called peacemakers, because they will become children of God. They'll be called children of God or sons of God. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness is that sense of like, I have an anticipation, a desire to see things be put right, not only with the world, but with me. And the righteousness that we desire isn't just this status. I am justified. I am in a position of righteous before God on the basis of Christ's work on my behalf. I have His stamp of approval. I'm accepted with the same acceptance and the same righteousness that Jesus has before the Father. But I don't know about you. I want more. I have a great desire to see not only everything in this world be put right, but me to finally not to be such a mess. And there is a sense in which it is progressing. I am not who I used to be. Some of those things that used to weigh me down aren't there to the degree that they used to be, but they're still there. I mean, I don't know about you. Don't you get kind of, this is a Romans 7 language type of thing where, you know, you're angry or you're lustful or you're envious and resentful and you're like just, you know, cast out the demon of not real demon, but of anger and then, you know, or bitterness or jealousy and lust. But as they're leaving, you're like, well, let's stay in touch. Call me. Aren't you tired of that? Well, the good news, you know, those who have these struggles, those who navigate through life with that sense, you know, and wanting not only that, but the whole world to be made right, it's going to happen. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Jesus is watching his disciples, and there's all sorts of people are in great need, and they're serving them. They're coming alongside of them physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And this is an expression of the mercy that they have received. They're just being an expression of God to those whom God has brought into their life, being kind and compassionate, bearing their burdens with them, not just praying and saying, well, I hope things work out for you, but actually carrying it along with them. Truly invested in sacrificing for the sake of others. He says, those, you know, you're going to receive mercy. Well, how can those who have already received the mercy of God need to receive mercy? The only thing that it can point to is the judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers. Jesus says, if you believe the gospel, you've passed out of the status of death into life, and you will not come unto judgment, meaning the great white throne judgment where condemnation is pronounced. But you're going to give an account for your life. And those who actually lived for Jesus in a way that expressed his character to others, who sacrificed for the sake of others, for the sake of his work and mission, that day is going to turn out pretty well for him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they're going to see God. This is a person who's wrestling with life. The sinner, the unregenerate, all their heart does is move towards evil and self-centeredness. But those who are in pure in heart have an option that Jesus or James says, you know, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Cleanse your heart, you sinner. And so their motivation is under scrutiny. Their desire to be of use to God is something that God is working out in their heart. It's not just this surfacey thing that's happening. They have a pure and seeking out a pure and sincere devotion to Jesus. And there's something of this that has a ring of reward even now. James says, draw near to me, and God says, what? If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Job, he goes through a great ordeal. He was a believer before, on the other end of this great ordeal, having endured through faith and repentance. He says, now I have seen God. There is a special sense of intimacy for those who really want it. If your real desire is to know God and to have a sense of intimacy with Him, to have a purity of heart and motivation and life before Him, guess what? He will respond to that in a favorable way. Then we see more service, this idea of peacemakers. That's people he's seeing. He's looking at his disciples when he's saying this. And they have partnered with him in the ministry of reconciliation, seeing peace between God, a holy God, and a sinful man happen through faith in Christ. Now, that word Son of God, they'll be called sons of God. It's a reputation. It's actually a title. So, Israel, God called Israel, this is my son, when he called them into mission, ministry with him. They were to be the forerunners as it relates to the ministry of God, the presence of God, the redemption of God. And they forfeited that, and he's saying to his disciples, that reputation now belongs to you. We're known now and forever as those who have been about the Father's business. They're their chip off the own block. That's my boy. That's my daughter. Then we get back into this latter part, which we've already addressed to some degree, but let me highlight a couple things. This whole idea of those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for being a part of the ministry, for pointing others to Jesus, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. You're blessed. You are participating in the kingdom presently. Blessed are when people insult and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you falsely and on account of me. Rejoice and be glad because your reward is great in heaven. For so in the same way they persecuted the prophets as before you. He's liking his disciples unto the prophets of old. And folks, he's called each and every one of us into the same kind of thing. Into the same kind of life. Like I said, I'm praying for you. I pray for my kids. I pray for my family that they get the things that they want. New house, new car, great career, all that type of stuff. And if you have it, you can say, I've been really blessed by God. God's really been good to me. But there is a more fundamental status. A status that carries on not just in this life, but through eternity. Blessed are those who live in absolute dependence upon God. Blessed are those who are truly serving God. Blessed are those who are taking it on the chin for God. And he says to us, it may look bad now, but this isn't the whole story. So we can, in fact, even now, because this isn't the whole story, rejoice and be glad. Wonderful. Father, we praise you and we ask that you would fill this space with our hearts of praise as we continue in song. Amen. Please stand.